Peter says, if that's reality, what manner of men ought we to be in holy conduct? Don't you want something that's eternal? Don't we want to put off those sins that Christ died for to be more and more like Him, our blessed Savior? Friends, I need this message. Whatever I'm going to say today, I want it to, if I don't live it out, I want to live it out. Let's ask the Lord for that to be not just true in my life, but your life as well. Oh Lord, we do come to You and we ask that we would be serious, that we would be sober-minded, that we would love the things that You love and hate the things that You hate. You have given us Your Son who has perfectly embodied all that we need to know about You. He lived the perfect life, fulfilling all of the law. Lord, You have even given Your church Your Spirit so that we might walk in Your ways. We ask that You would, by the power of the Spirit, even open our eyes to behold Your truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The world has many things to say about patience. They esteem it as a virtue. Even in Turkish literature, they say that patience is the key to paradise. The Greeks said, 1 minute of patience, 10 years of peace. Continuing on in the Western thought, it is attributed to Aristotle that patience is bitter, but its fruit is sweet. Julius Caesar, it is easier to find men who will volunteer to die. Any soldiers out there? Than to find those who are willing to endure pain with patience. Wow. That's telling. The playwright wrote, "Patience is the best remedy for every trouble." Or we could move on to the Jewish philosopher. Gaberol has said, "The test of good manners is to be patient with bad ones." Now you know why he's a philosopher, right? Or maybe we should turn to another philosopher in the Christian vein of thought of St. Augustine. Patience is the companion of wisdom. The world extols, the world cherishes the virtue of patience. Not just the world of old, but also coming into the centuries leading up to our own. The great novelist from Russia wrote, "The two most powerful warriors are patience and time." Who wrote War and Peace? Or maybe you would expect this from the naturalist of Ralph Waldo Emerson, who once said, "Adopt the pace of nature. Her secret is patience." Or maybe that's too highfalutin for you, so now you want to go to the author of Winnie the Pooh. So go ahead and have in your mind that cute little bear that's over the bridge dropping sticks. And now we read, "Rivers know this. There is no hurry. We shall all get there someday." Or maybe we even want to go into our own day and age, where one has said, "Patience is not simply the ability to wait, it's how we behave while we're waiting." Or Gandhi says, "To lose patience is to lose the battle." Now we've turned the corner. We've now seen that there is virtue in patience, but not to have this virtue is a vice. And I want to expand upon that just a little bit more from secular sources, such as this one right here. Patience is the support of weakness. Impatience is the ruin of strength. Not to have patience, once again, is a vice. Or we could even use the words of Francis Bacon, who gets more to the root of things. Whoever is without patience is out of possession of their soul. If the world can extol patience and see that what it's not is a vice, then the question is, what is impatience? Webster helps us with that and defines impatience as not patient. But what's more helpful is what goes on. It says, impatience is restless or short temper, especially under irritation, delay, or opposition. But our study from Respectable Sin, Jerry Bridges says this about impatience. It is a strong sense of annoyance at the usually unintentional faults and failures of others. This impatience is often expressed verbally in a way that tends to humiliate the person or the persons who are the objects of impatience. Are you late again? How many times do I have to tell you? Wow, was that even said this morning? Bridges goes on and says, the key to understand this type of impatience is that it is a response to the usually unintentional act of others. Friends, if he's right, what Bridges is saying is that we're sinning not only against others when they don't mean wrong to us, we're sinning against God. And who do we often sin against when we're talking about something as benign as this? Those that you live with. Your family members. Maybe not just physical family members. Could it even be our spiritual family members that we're impatient with? Bridges goes on and it says that we should note that neither my faults nor your faults causes either of us to be impatient. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What Bridges is saying here, it says, I can't look at my sin as something that is exterior to what's going on inside of me. We should note that neither my faults nor your failures cause either of us to be impatient. They merely provide the opportunity for our sinful flesh to assert itself. You know how Jesus would say it. It's what's in the heart of the man that comes out. What was already there is now being manifested. Bridges goes on and says, the actual cause of our impatience lies within our own hearts, in our own attitudes of insisting that others around us conform to our expectations. This is hard to deal with, isn't it? Because the problem isn't out there. The problem's I'm the problem. I have the problem. I have the sin issue. You have a problem. You have a sin issue. Friends, if If you're outside of Christ, there is no hope to be remedied from this in and of yourself. However, if you are converted, you have the power of the Holy Spirit to be patient. If you were in that first category where you are not a friend of Christ, there is a solution to it. Run to Him. Submit to Him. Fall down and cry out to Him. Be merciful to me, the sinner. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, written to the dysfunctional church of Corinth. The one that was arguing over whose leader they thought was the best. The one that wanted to show their spiritual gifts. The one that it just went on and on and on. They were just a wreck. They were the church that you wouldn't go to. But you know what? God didn't give up on them. Some of you guys need to hear that. Because you're His people and you feel like, my life's a wreck. I belong at Corinth. Paul wrote letter after letter to them. Some of them were stern letters. Some of them corrected their behavior. Actually, corrected a lot of behavior. But in all of that, in the midst of his discourse on worship, how are we to deal with one another? He says this about love. Love is patient and kind. In other words, what we can take away from this is that when we are not loving, we will be impatient. Or maybe I should say it this way. When I'm impatient, I'm not loving. And of course, you know the great commandment, don't you? To love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Every ounce of you is to love your Creator, your Redeemer. And the only way that people actually know that that's true is by obeying the second greatest commandment. To love your neighbor as yourself. So in other words, when I get frustrated, impatient with those around me, I'm not loving them. Paul writes, not only is love patient and kind, but love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrong. You guys take a look at Proverbs 19. I want to look at verse 11. Dealing with this irritability. Bridges asks the question, are you upset with someone or some circumstance a lot of the time? If so, you may be an irritable person. If you were to do an evaluation on your life, and you're like, man, this happens quite a bit. I just can't stand being around that person or in these situations. Just kind of flip my switches. What he's saying is, you might be the man. This is a way to bring Nathan into your own life. Well, what does Proverbs 19:11 have for us? It says, good sense. Maybe this is like Bunyan talking. Good sense makes one slow to anger. And it is the glory to overlook an offense. Maybe it would be our glory to overlook those things that would otherwise irritate us. How often does the Lord overlook things in our life? It is good sense. It makes good sense when we're slow to anger. It is actually our glory to overlook an offense. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4. As we're turning there, Bridges helps us with understanding us as being the irritable person. If you are frequently upset with another person or persons, you may need to learn to overlook their unintentional actions. We may need to learn that. As 1 Peter 4 says, and of course Peter's speaking to those people that are in difficult circumstances. They're the persecuted church. Peter writes, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, keep loving one another. You keep loving. Who would the one another's be? Would it be the world that's persecuting them? Maybe. Could it be the family members that you live with? Could be. Or what about those that we worship with? Above all, let's keep loving one another. Why should we do that? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Bridges goes on, he says, if love covers a multitude of sins, how much more should it cover a multitude of acts that irritate us? Well, that'll hit you right between the eyes. Because if I'm not doing that, maybe it shows me even more about my own heart. When I squeeze the sponge of my heart, does clean water come out or is it grime? Bridges goes on and he says, suppose you are often berated, criticized, chewed out. How should you respond? Maybe, young people, it's when you're on your social platform and you notice that someone has bettered you with their wit. Now, how are you going to respond back to them? Bridges says, all too often, a person of equal strong temperament will respond in kind, and thus starting a war of words. Oh, you've done this to me. I'm going to use the same type of words and get back to you. I remember when I was in the public schools teaching that you would see certain folks that they were bullies. They'd push other people around because they were physically bigger, larger, whatever the case may be. And then once the internet took place and you found out that you could discuss things with other people and just do it real, even in the classroom, people could be talking to each other. That which you thought would have been a weakling over here, boy, they started berating and bashing and going crazy on one. They may not have had the physical strength, but they had the intellectual strength to just take them and respond in kind. Is that how we were to respond? Boy, I think you'd almost write a book called The War of Words after that. How we just have this conflict with our words. Maybe that's not you. Maybe that's not you. You're just like, I couldn't do that. Maybe this is you. Maybe this is your response. Or you may be the type of person who doesn't respond verbally at all, but inwardly you seethe and you resent the person who has vented his or her impatience at you. The first one is an explosion. You're like a volcano that erupts upon someone else. And you're like, this is tit for tat. That's sinful. But it's equally as sinful to be the science experiment where you take the aluminum can that has been heated and then you cool it and then you just watch it implode. Where you're just seething, resenting. Both of them are destructive. One is destructive to others. The other one is destructive to yourself. Neither one of those responses should be for us as Christians. Rather, if we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, since we're in the same book, how does Peter say that we should respond biblically to tough situations? When he, that is Christ, when Christ was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He didn't meet them in kind. Okay, if that's what I'm not to do, what am I to do? Because that's what we want, right? We don't want just a bunch of don'ts. What are the do's? Christ gives it to us. But Christ continued entrusting himself to him, his heavenly Father, who judges righteously. He is the righteous judge. He will do what's right. And we entrust ourselves to him even when it hurts. That's our response. The first biblical response is to follow Christ, to walk in his footsteps, to take it, and to entrust ourselves to our sovereign Lord who does all things good. Knowing that there is a day of reckoning and he'll take care of that, even if we don't see it. If that doesn't work, Bridges goes on and he says this, or you can confront the person who is continually impatient towards you and point out to the person examples of his or her impatience. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? If we do it correctly, if we do it rightly. Sometimes it's easy to point out people's mistakes and do it in the wrong way and actually make it worse. Bridges goes on and he gives us this nice little warning. But this should be done only when you have resolved the issue in your own heart. And you can speak to the other person for his or her benefit. Not just to make your own life more pleasant. You know, if we are peacemakers, it will make our life more pleasant. But it should be restorative where it makes everybody's life more pleasant. So, we have seen from Proverbs that it is our glory to cover, to overlook. Peter tells us that we should endure these things, looking to Christ, trusting him. And these are ways that we could do that. Actually, this last part deals with Matthew 18, right? And in Matthew 18, it says, if your brother has sinned against you, go. Tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Isn't that what you want? A gain? But if we continue in sin, I need to give you guys a quick warning. There are penalties for our sins. There's penalties for unbelievers, sinning believers, and persistently sinning believers. If you continue in your unbelief and sin, there is a lake of fire. There is eternal judgment and condemnation. But if you're in Christ and you're sinning, know that your sin disrupts your fellowship with God and with other believers. It also interrupts your joy. It's like going back into your old ways and walking in darkness. And it can also hinder your communion with God, even your prayers, where you don't have confidence that He'll hear you. But what if you are persistently in your sin and you're a believer? Friends, I have a warning for you. This warning says that there are consequences. There are punishments, if you will, that the Lord chastises His own. And some have even fallen sick. Not only that, but when the church recognizes it, they may be excommunicated from the fellowship, put outside of the body. Why? Because they will not repent. And in some cases, the Lord says death, physical death, may even follow, as stated in 1 Corinthians 11. But friends, there is hope. Our merciful Heavenly Father is often very patient with our sinning, not bringing severe penalties on us immediately the first time, but we must never forget that sin does not take its toll in many ways, both internally and externally, even if it's not obviously coming with immediate punishment or punishment that we see. There is a judgment seat. Friends, whether you're an unbeliever, a believer, or a persistently sinning believer, there's just one remedy for us all. The remedy is to confess your sin, to turn from it, and to turn to Christ. This isn't just something that you lip with your mouth. No, it's something that you say with your mouth for all to see. And then you believe it at the same time, turning not just away from your sins, but turning to God. Isn't this what 1 John tells us? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. He forgives, He cleanses. And it's not just from one or two of our sins, it's from all of our unrighteousness. The Lord is patient. Aren't you glad? Friends, we started off by talking about impatience and irritability. And love is patient, and it's not irritable. Let's ask the Lord for His grace so that we might live a life like that for His honor and His glory. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Lord, we do thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your word, even for Your teachers that have told us how to see sin in our own life. Lord, this is a hard message, and we ask that You would be gracious to us, not only to convict us outwardly, but that You would give us a heart desire to turn away from our selfishness, our impatience, our irritability. And Lord, give us Your Holy Spirit so that we might walk in newness of life, pleasing You. So that when others look at us and see us interacting with those around us, they're like, they must have the redeemed life because they're so patient. They look just like their God. We thank You and praise You for Jesus Christ and for the patience that He has demonstrated even with us. It's in His name we pray. Amen.